Well, if you have your Bibles, if you can open them in the twinkling of an eye to Luke chapter 24. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again that you are on the throne. And although we see things that are in this world discouraging, Lord, and very concerning for our nation, and how sad, Lord, when we see what you've done for us and how you've blessed us and how we have turned our back on you. But Lord, you've seen this throughout the ages, people turning their back on you. Lord, let us not be among those who do so. Let us be those who turn our face towards you and fall on our knees before you and say, Father, forgive us. And Lord, have mercy on our nation, for truly we know not what we do. And you were gracious even to those who nailed you to the cross, realizing they didn't even know what they were doing. And tonight we celebrate your body and your blood and the sacrifice you've made. And Lord, now we open up your word and we want you, Jesus. It's you we're after. So God, just rebuke the enemy in any way he would cause our minds to veer anywhere else. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, again, be our teacher tonight as we look at this final chapter in Luke, Lord, your death and your resurrection from the dead. And we celebrate it tonight, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. Look forward to what you have to say to your flock. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's going to be much better when the Lord is teaching us in heaven. You're going to be so glad. I'm so glad that's not Mark. But this is God's word. So God's word will still speak to us tonight. I look forward to when he's going to be giving us Bible studies. You know, the Bible says he'll be teaching us his word in the kingdom. Isn't that going to be great? What a Bible study is that going to be? Can you imagine? Worship with the angels, teaching by the Lord, get her early, seating limited. No, it won't be limited. If you have your seat, you're going to get in. Don't worry. We ended last time, remember at the end of chapter 23, with the Lord again being taken off the cross and being prepared for the cross, put into the tomb. Remember Joseph of Arimathea letting the Lord borrow his tomb for the weekend. And so they got him in there. And now we have going to be 3 days later. Where the Lord's going to resurrect, and that's where we take up in chapter 24. It says, verse 1, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, that is the women of who had seen the Lord be crucified, and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now, they didn't necessarily know all that Joseph and Nicodemus had done for the Lord. They may have, but we don't get an indication they knew because they were gone, and Joseph, they thought the body was still there. And so they, again, Joseph and Nicodemus took the body down, and they're the ones that did all the prep for the body. We talked about all the prep that goes into getting a body ready for a Jewish burial. So they're going now to properly bury him. They couldn't do it right afterwards because of the Sabbath, but now they're going back to give a proper anointing of the Lord and either add to what they knew was there or maybe thinking he wasn't treated at all, going now to take care of the body of the Lord. So the love of these women and going back, they didn't know that the soldiers were there. No one had told them that a seal had been put on it unless word had gotten back to them. All these things are possible. We don't know what they knew and didn't know. All I know is they were going back to anoint the body of the Lord, and there was a giant stone that weighed probably a couple of tons in front of it, and these women go to prepare the body, not even thinking about how are we going to get in there. Isn't that the love that people have? When you love Jesus, nothing gets in your way. And they're like, they weren't thinking about, hey, how do we get past this, you know, major stone here? We just love Jesus. We just have to get to him. So here they go to get to the Lord. And so I love it, the heart of these women. You know, wouldn't it be great if we had this heart? You know, God, give us a heart like this. Nothing will keep us from getting to you. It reminds me of, again, the man who tore the roof off to lower their friend down. You want to get to Jesus bad enough, you're going to get to him. And notice, but they found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. So good news, God took care of it for them. We know an angel did that. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, again, when you walk into the tomb, there's an area right there, right when you first walk in, that's a preparation area. Been in the tomb many times. There's a preparation area right there. And then to the right, there's another chamber where they would put the bodies. There's a place for a body there and a place for a body over there. And so, again, you'd prep the body, then you'd put the body in place. They walked into that first room where the body was prepped. They looked over and they saw that the Lord's body wasn't there. And so it said it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. And look, where is he? That behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. It gives a picture here of them suddenly appearing. It's very, very, very rapid. Just boom, there they are. And they have shining garments. The line, the word indicates, you know, almost like lightning. Imagine how bright, just these brightness of these, you know, and I'm sure it was doused down enough where they could look and they could see. But this beautiful shining garments that they had standing there at the head and the foot of the Lord. This, imagine how scary this would have been. And yet again, afraid, but probably realizing it was the glory of the Lord. Because these were very bright, beautiful angels. It says, then as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth. They said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? What a great question. What are you doing looking for the dead? He's not dead. He's alive. He said he would rise from the dead. He did rise from the dead. You're looking in the wrong place. He's not here. You know, so it's what a great statement, you know. And again, they're not thinking. They're going to remember he said that he was going to rise. But at this point, they weren't believing it. It hadn't sunk into their hearts. And he said, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how I spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. He told you all of this in advance, but you just weren't receiving it because you couldn't believe it. You didn't let it soak in. And so now here it is, it's taken place. And they remembered his words. Now, you know, sometimes you read the word, it doesn't make sense, and you go back and read it again, and boom, it's just like lightning hits your heart. This is what's happening. They've heard it, and now all of a sudden, now they hear it again, and it strikes their heart, and they remember his words. And it says, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11. And notice this, this jumped out at me more than ever, and the rest, all the rest. I always picture the 11 there in the room, but not other people with them. But you're going to see more than one time here. It talks about there were others with them there in the room. It wasn't just the 11 that were there, you know, in hiding, so to speak, and wondering what was going to happen. There were others there gathered together with them there in that upper room. And so they're there, and they come in there to tell them, the things that had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, the other woman with them. And they told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Again, it gives an idea here of you foolish women. You know, you're just totally, what are you doing? This is ridiculous nonsense that you're saying. And again, we see what great faith they had. Now, let me just say, it's amazing here. People that try to say, well, the Bible was written by man. If man was writing the Bible about their hero and they want to be heroes in it, who's going to tell the truth about that? You know, you read the Bible and the fact that it's so honest about the failures of the people in the Bible makes you realize this is legitimate. Because if man wrote it, it'd be something like we all believed and we knew, you know, and it's just kind of this, they're not going to admit the truth. But I love this because it says here, they're unbelieving. They're saying, look, these are idle tales. We don't believe this. But look at this. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping down and saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, why would Peter be the one to take off? Whether Peter, didn't say Peter believed here. As a matter of fact, it tells us in John, gives the indication Peter still didn't believe. He didn't know what was going on. But why did Peter jump up and run when he heard there was a possibility something had happened? Because Peter was looking for hope. You know, when you're hopeless and you're looking for hope, any good news will get you going. Have you noticed that? Just give me a word of hope. I often tell the Lord, you know, in the times where there's, you know, whether you're feeling down or feel a little bit heavy or whatever the case might be, just give me a word of hope. Just a little bit of hope, and that's all I need. And when God gives that word of hope, it like brings you to life, and you spring to life in the hope that you have in the Lord. Peter said, I need some hope. And he hears about it. And of course, Peter loved the Lord. And there may be a concern here. Where's the Lord's body? Probably was one of Peter's main things. What'd they do with his body? He's concerned about that, no doubt. But at the same time, there's that distant echo of maybe something special did happen. I wonder if it's not in his heart. I think it is. And so now the scene switches to the road to Emmaus. We switch from that scene and switch over now to these two men walking down to Emmaus. And notice it says, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. So 7 miles away, about a 3-hour walk. So they were on a 3-hour tour. The weather started getting wet. The Lord came up from behind. I'm sorry, I took that way too far, and it doesn't even fit here. But the same day, it took about 3 hours to walk down there, about 7 miles. And notice they talked together of all these things which had happened. As they're talking about it, can you imagine the conversation? Imagine walking down there. It's like, you know, can you believe what happened? And we thought the Lord was here. We thought he was the one. And they're doubting. They're lacking faith here is what's going on. And so they're having this discussion about it. Well, guess who's listening in? The Lord's listening in. You know, when we lack faith or when we are struggling in some area, the Lord's always listening in. You know that, right? And sometimes when that reality hits, you know, you still, even though it's, you know, okay, Lord, I know I need to have faith and I know you're listening in, but I'm still struggling here. It's like the Lord's going to give them a chance now to make it right and to bring this out of them. And notice it says, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now notice this, he drew near. That means he's coming up from behind them. They didn't see him coming this way and then stop and turn around. He's coming up from behind them as though he's coming from Jerusalem as well. And that's why they're going to be so shocked. You were in Jerusalem and you don't know what's going on. You just came from there. We did too. How could you not know? The whole city knew. Our whole nation knows about this thing that happened to Jesus. He says he came up and drew near them. And I get this picture of the Lord just kind of walking up. They didn't really know him. Notice their eyes were restrained. So they didn't know him. I think there's probably something spiritual going on there, as well as the Lord probably looked different in his new body. We know that he has some, definitely still has the scars in his hands and his feet. You wonder how his face was changed by all that happened to him. We don't know, but they didn't recognize him, and they certainly weren't looking for him, so they didn't recognize him. And he said to them, I love this whole scene. It's such an amazing scene. What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And so he says, I realize that you're sad. What's going on? And so the Lord coming now to restore their hope in the Lord. And the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened that were there in these days? I love this. We just had this random guy, Cleopas, and his friend. Neither of them, you know, major disciples, we would say, or apostles. And the Lord, again, revealing himself to them to show them what had happened to him. And so I love how God just kind of draws this out. You know, God wants to hear our heart. He wants us to talk to him. And he's going to draw them out in this. Again, he's going to rebuke them. But he's going to draw out why they're sad so that they can always remember, why was I doubting? Why was I sad? The Lord is always faithful. He's going to pull through in the end. And he said to them, well, what things? You know, can you imagine what the look on the Lord's face was? What things are you talking about? What is it? What happened? You know, I mean, they'd be shocked. Look at me, what things? How can you say what things? And so they said, notice this, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Again, they're recounting this. I wonder how they're saying it. Like, how could you not know? But look at this. This really shows where their heart was. But we were hoping. Notice they use past tense. My hope is gone. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. That we don't think that anymore. How sad. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. You got to think Jesus, got to think, remember, guys, I specifically said on the third day I would rise. You know, maybe you could have been more sad if it had been the fourth day. But this is the third day. You should be looking for me. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they'd seen a vision of angels and that he was alive. Imagine that. Just this whole scene is so comical to me. It's like all these things he told them and all the ways they're showing that they're doubting and have doubted what he said. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And notice he gave them multiple signs here, all these signs he's giving, and they're missing the signs and they're still not believing. And notice what he says. It's so interesting here. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Guys, let's park there for just a moment. Notice what he does here. He says, because you don't believe everything the prophets have spoken, you are foolish. Wow. How many people fall in that category? How many people, when they read the prophets, don't believe the prophets? They don't believe the word of God. They don't believe what it says. Jesus right here is calling everybody who doesn't believe what the prophets say and the word of God foolish. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? He's saying, how can you not believe? And not just that you don't believe in some of the prophets. Why don't you believe in all of the prophets? Now, let me note something else as we're here too, because I was having a conversation with someone that was talking about speaking to people who didn't believe in the prophets and didn't believe they were literal. Jesus could not rebuke them if we weren't supposed to take the writings of the prophets literally. Why? Because nobody could really know what he was saying. If you don't take the prophets literally, it's up to everyone's interpretation, right? And yet, what did Peter say? There's no private interpretation of prophecy, which means the only way that we can read prophecy is literally. By the way, if you read prophecy literally, you're in good company. All the prophets took it literally, only spoke of it literally. Jesus only spoke of prophet literally. He never used it allegorically. None of the prophets ever used it allegorically. They only spoke of it literally. Now, they used symbols and they had visions, but everything in the symbols and visions was literal. And so again, what the Lord's saying is, you need to believe the prophets and you need to believe them literally. And if you don't believe them and believe them literally, you are foolish. It's a pretty heavy rebuke. And so these guys are kind of receiving this going, wow, we've gotten rebuked here pretty strong. He said, excuse me, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? It had to happen. The word of God said it would happen. And he, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, or rather, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a Bible study that would have been. Can you imagine the Lord, again, I can just try to think of all the things that he did. First of all, note this, Moses and the prophets, this is what they called the Old Testament. He's going to get back to this again when he says Moses, the writings and the prophets, because they said it that way too. But what he's saying is, he started with everything in the Old Testament, all of it, because Moses and the prophets, that included everything from Genesis to Malachi. Now, they ordered their books differently. They still do some today, but it's everything we call between Genesis and Malachi, every bit of it. That's what he's referring to. That was how they spoke of it, every bit of it. And by the way, we know that everything they had in Jesus's day is the same thing we have today. How do we know that? The Dead Sea Scrolls, which date 300 years prior to this, are the exact same scriptures that you guys are holding in your hand today in your Old Testament. Did you know that? We can prove now it hasn't been changed. Oh, the Bible's been changed. No, you don't know what you're talking about. We can prove now by the Dead Sea Scrolls, it absolutely has not been changed. And so the same Old Testament they had then is the same Old Testament we have now. And the Lord here said he took all of it. And by the way, for those who say, well, we don't need the Old Testament or the Old Testament's not for today, Jesus, that's all he used to reveal himself when he resurrected from the dead. And so I know we didn't have the New Testament yet in that sense, but if Jesus is in all the Old Testament, we need to be reading all the Old Testament as well so we can see all the Jesus we can see and getting everything from it that we can. And I try to imagine, what was this Bible study like? The Lord just starts talking to them, blowing their mind. Right, and he's just like, well, you know, what about there? And you know, with Genesis, and you know, 22, when Abraham took his son, his only son, and he took him to Mount Moriah, to Calvary, to the highest point, and he offered his son. Remember Isaac, but remember what happened? The angel spoke to him and said, no, there was a lamb, or an adult, you know, lamb there, a ram with his head caught in the thicket. And again, he took that and he sacrificed. He said, even as Jesus was sacrificed, you know, had the crown of thorns on his head, and there on Mount Moriah was sacrificed at Calvary. Can you imagine that? He's blowing their mind. He just starts walking through and just telling them all of it. It says, then we come to Isaiah 52 and 53, where he was gonna be marred beyond recognition and all that happened with that. He suffered for us. I mean, just think of the Bible study that's going on, and these guys are just like, their hearts are burning. You know, when God is speaking to your heart and it's just so burning in your heart, you just can't get enough. You're excited about it. That's exactly what's happening here as he's sharing everything about himself from the Old Testament and in the Old Testament. And notice then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. Now we see the Lord do this another time when he was walking on water. Remember, it says he was walking as if he would have gone on by. And yet they call out to him, a ghost, it's a ghost, you know. And so then at that point, he came over, and I'm not a ghost, it's the Lord. And so, I don't know, was he just wanting them to cry out? What was the intent behind it? We don't know, but either way, they certainly did cry out, thinking that it was a ghost. But again, it was the Lord. And so he indicated that he would have gone farther here in this case, the same kind of thing, but they constrained him, saying, wait, abide with us. For it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. And so, okay, all right, you guys want me to stay, then I'll stay with you and we'll do this. And it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. What would this have been like? Can you imagine? It's like, you how do you know the Bible so much? And you said you didn't even know what was going on. You just showed us Jesus in all the Old Testament. Can we hear more or whatever? And all of a sudden he breaks bread. Now, like, imagine this now. Think about this. It wasn't because of communion, even though this is a picture of breaking bread and all that. That wasn't why they recognized him. They weren't there at the Last Supper. See, we're used to that. We think, oh yeah, they saw it. No, they weren't there. It was just Jesus and his disciples. They hadn't seen him break the bread and say, this is my body. They hadn't seen him give the cup and say, this is the cup. No, they'd all just divided after he was crucified and gone all directions. So it wasn't because he just had communion with them that they recognized him. No, it may have been secondly that maybe as he was breaking the bread and handing it to them, they saw the scars. That could be part of it as well. You know, they're in his wrists and his hands. He's, you know, wait a minute. And it begins to register something's going on. But the bigger thing to grasp out of this, guys, is this. It was in the representation of his body being broken, the representation here of this very situation that he was revealed to them. And again, we're going to see here in just a moment, they're going to say that again. And I believe oftentimes it is during the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup that Jesus reveals himself to us in a deeper manner. So tonight as we take the cup and we take the bread and we do this, he's going to be revealing himself to us in a deeper and deeper manner. And maybe for some of you, he may be revealing himself for the very first time, showing himself to you, that he, again, is who he says he is. As you begin to see, as your eyes are open, but their eyes were opened here. It's almost like all of a sudden the Lord allowed the veil to be lifted. They suddenly probably see the scars and whatever it was that got them to understand this. And suddenly he vanishes. And of course, that would be pretty strong evidence. This was no ordinary person. And they realize, oh my goodness, this was the Lord. So imagine their shock here. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And again, isn't that what happens when God's speaking to our heart? It starts burning within us. The scriptures, the word of God, as it comes alive, you know, we begin to get more and more excited about it, saying, God, you're saying this to me and I hear your voice. And there's that sense of that feeling of excitement in the word of God. That's exactly what he has right here. Or they have. And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now again, it's 7 miles, about a 3-hour walk. I bet it was about an hour and a half going back. I'm sure they were just like, let's go. And so it was late. It said late. They got there later in the evening. It was nighttime by now. They're traveling at night. They don't care. We've got to get back and tell them. They've got to hear what happened. They've got to know that Jesus has risen. We saw him. And somewhere between there and there, they found out that Peter had been visited. Maybe the Lord told them in their conversation. Maybe that was part of the revelation, you know, and Peter, and I saw Peter, then he's gone. I don't know. They knew it somehow. They rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And found the 11, and here it is again, and those who were with them. So it's not just the 11, it's others with them, gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. That's interesting. Now, again, why they brought that up, I don't know. Again, just maybe because everybody knew that Peter was the one that was the most depressed. He's the one that had denied the Lord. And so they're giving some encouragement or saying, you know what? It's okay. Simon has been restored, and we saw him and we know he's alive. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. There it is again. As the bread was broken, he was made known in that, for whatever the reason there. We talked about the different reasons that could be. Now, let me just say again, not to pick on the ladies when he says they didn't believe the women. Understand, in that day, women were not thought of very highly. They didn't allow them to have the education that men had. They didn't see them as equals. They saw them as lesser. But when of course, after Jesus Christ, and the church was born there, then you began to see women elevated to a higher area. And really, if you go back and look historically, you'll find that it was the church, and because of what Jesus did, that brought women up to the place they're to be, is seen as equal with the men. Yes, there's an authority structure. We know that. But again, the women began to be honored historically through the church as Jesus again resurrected and the church began to establish the teaching of the Word of God. I find that interesting because, again, it's oftentimes those that attack Christianity, they say that they're repressing women. But historically, it was the church that raised women up to the proper place they're to be. Now, that hadn't happened yet. We see here they're still seen as you know, lesser and all these kind of things. But that kind of gives an explanation of why they listened to the men in this case and didn't really listen to the women. It was a mindset of that day. It was a cultural thing. Now, as they said these things, that is the 11 and the others that were with them. Again, I think we picture the Lord just being there just with the 11 when he walked in the room. But there were others there in the room too. Notice this. As they said these things, that is, here's what happened. And the Lord appeared to us and to Simon as well. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened. You know, now he knew they'd be afraid. And so notice the first thing he said, guys, peace, you know, relax. It's okay. Everything's going to be fine. So again, it didn't totally dissuade their fear, but at the same time, he was very gracious to, you know, say that to them. But they were terrified and they were frightened. And suppose they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Interesting. The Lord says, look, this is a real body. The resurrected body, guys, is going to be a real body. You're going to get another body. It's going to be a resurrected body. It'll have bones. It'll have flesh. We don't know if it'll be any blood or not. Notice he doesn't mention blood. I'm not saying it doesn't mean there won't be, but he didn't mention it. He says, you know, feel me. This is flesh and bone. So you can't really make a solid statement on that doctrinally or theologically either way. But at the same time, it's going to be an indestructible body that's going to always stay healthy and always be strong. You know, never having to sleep anymore. You say, well, I enjoy sleep. Well, you're going to enjoy a lot more being awake with the Lord and the glory of the new kingdom. So don't worry. You're not going to be missing a thing on any naps that you're missing out on. But again, it's amazing to think about the bodies that we're going to have. What are they going to be like? And so the Lord says, no, this, you're going to have a real body. And by the way, in heaven, I want you guys to know this. On the earth, as well as in heaven, you're going to live life. You're not just going to be sitting around. There's going to be, yes, there's going to be a lot of praise and a lot of worship. But the Bible very clearly indicates we'll be living life. You're going to be doing all kinds of things that God has things for us to do. And we're going to have the energy and the strength and the ability to do it. And we're going to be serving and rejoicing and going to feast days and all kinds of things will be happening. So don't picture this kind of, you know, you go somewhere and you're sitting around all the time not doing anything. You're going to be very active and very busy for the Lord and also rejoicing and celebrating at the right times, at the feast times and the feast days and all the other things we'll be doing. So just know that's going to be the case. It's interesting, when we get our new bodies, I was talking to a couple of people tonight before we started. You think about the rapture of the church. And I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know if when the rapture happens, if our clothes will be folded. I don't know. That's one of the great theological questions of our generation. But I know that our clothes aren't going to go to heaven. Neither will your false teeth or that replaced hip or that knee or... So what's going to be piled laying there when we're gone? I'm thinking, is this a person or a hardware store? Right? And so, but it's going to be interesting to see what that's like. I don't know if you're going to be standing around saying that, but that's an interesting thought when you think about it. But you're going to have a new body, and I'm sure you'll have heavenly clothes that are going to transfer. However, I think clothed in light. Now, when we come back to the earth, we'll have probably some type of, I don't know what it'll be, clothing and light of some kind. Because I think that's what happened in the garden. You know, when Adam and Eve, when it says they sinned and they recognized they were naked, it wasn't that they suddenly took their clothes off. No, something disappeared. And their clothing just didn't like dissolve. I think that they were wrapped in light, a robe of righteousness. Something like that, I believe, was going on. And when they sinned, they realized, you know, where's my robe of righteousness? I'm naked before God now. I'm exposed. I've lost his protection, his light. I think we're going to be once again wrapped in that robe of righteousness for the Lord. And that's going to be a light, you know, that we're going to have as far as that goes. Very interesting. Well, again, we'll know when we get there, but it's going to be very interesting and exciting to see. It says, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. I want you to see the evidence. Here it is, my hands and my feet. I've been crucified. This is me. But while they still did not believe for joy, okay, now it's not that they were, it wasn't so much unbelief here. Understand, it wasn't like, I'm sorry, I don't believe it. It's more of like, I just can't process this yet. I'm sitting here looking at someone that I saw die, and now you're alive, and you look a little bit different, but it's you, and there's the scars, and I know the spirit, I know it's you, and so here we are, and so they're trying to process this, and the joy that they have, it's not sinking in. It reminds me of, again, remember Joseph was a picture of the Lord when he was sold down into Egypt, and when he was reunited with his brothers, and when they first saw him, they didn't recognize him. Interesting, when he left, he had a beard. And when they saw him again, his beard was gone because that's what they did in Egypt. They shaved the beards of their officials. And of course, in the Hebrew culture, you grew a beard. And so same thing with Jesus. Again, he had a beard, but remember, they pulled his beard out. Now, how much of it they pulled out, I don't know. Some think maybe even that was part of the scarring, that he wasn't recognizable. I don't know. The Bible says when we see him, he'll be as a lamb that was slain. But either way, there's a whole picture here, you know, it kind of reminds me of the whole Joseph thing where they see him, but they don't recognize him. And then suddenly they realize, he goes, I'm Joseph, your brother. He's like, hey, I'm your Lord. And this joy comes upon them, but they can't process it. And they marvel. And he said to them, now this is going to prove it to them. Have you any food here? Now, I don't think the Lord was necessarily hungry. But he always loves to, you know, you see him. I remember hearing Gail Irwin used to say, you know, another Calvary pastor, for those of you guys who don't know him, he'd always say, every time you see Jesus, he's eating with people. So he must have loved to eat all the time, right? But there's a real fellowship that takes place in the eating with others. There's a fellowship. There's a oneness that goes on, a unity that takes place in that. And so, again, you know, have you any food? I think this was just to show them that I'm a real person. This is a real body. And by the way, this shows us that we will be eating in heaven. Look what it says. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. Look at this. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. So again, you're going to be eating in heaven. I can't wait. What is heavenly food going to taste like? But you're going to be eating in heaven. And here's the other thing. I want to encourage you guys. Listen, this is exciting to me. I remember hearing some people say, well, you know, when it goes back to the way it was before the Lord came, you know, it was all vegetables. Nobody ate any. We're going to be eating meat. He said, bring me some meat and some broiled honeycomb. So we're not going to be vegans. Nothing against if you're a vegan. There's nothing against that. I'm sure if you want to eat vegetables in the kingdom, you can, but I'm going to be having the meat in the kingdom. And so the Lord ate the meat, and so the bodies are going to be equipped for that. How that's all going to be work, I don't know. It's going to be very interesting to see how this whole thing comes together. And then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Notice here, he goes back and reaffirms this, guys, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Now, there's so much here. First of all, this is the Old Testament again. This is how they referred to the Old Testament. So several things I want to note here. Number one, all things must be fulfilled that are in the Old Testament. They have to be. Not everything's been fulfilled yet. You look at Zechariah and some of the other things, they've not been fulfilled. All these things have to be fulfilled. But this is also neat to me in that what he's saying is all of the Old Testament is legitimate and it's God's word. It's all God's word, every bit of it. From Genesis to Malachi, Jesus just validated the entire Old Testament. And he's going to say later, I'm going to bring to remembrance to the apostles of the New Testament that they're going to be writing. He validated that their writings will be his word as well. So we have the validation by the Lord of the Old Testament and the validation by the Lord of the New Testament. So when somebody says, well, is it really God's word or man's word? Jesus said it was God's. And the Old Testament here is easier for the oftentimes the skeptic to see, even than the New Testament. But right here he says, no, this is all. It's my word. Every bit of it's true. It's got to all be fulfilled. None of it will pass away. The Lord said not one jot or tittle. That is not the smallest Hebrew marking is not going to come to pass. It's all going to come to pass. And so, again, the validation of the word of God and the fact that love is going to take place. I love that. All things must be fulfilled, which are going to happen in the word of God in the Old Testament. And then notice this, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That's what we need to pray for God to do. Every time you come to the word of God, when you get up in the morning and you get ready to have your quiet time with the Lord, say, God, open up your word to me that I can understand your word. I want to be able to see it. I want to be able to know it. I want to know what you're saying to me, God. I want it to register. So God, let this sink in. And the Bible says if we do that, then God will do that. And the Lord said here that he opened their eyes that they could comprehend. So now there's the eyes. Again, this is why when you share the word of God with people around you and they can't understand it, you say, how can you not see it? But remember, before you got saved, you couldn't understand it either. You know, you can share some of the most simple, basic things in all the Bible and people can't see it. I mean, it's amazing. They'll say, well, wait a minute. Can't you get to heaven by other ways and other things? So, you know, Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. And you see this look kind of like, yeah, but I think, where's the yeah, but where's that coming from? It's pretty clear. John 14:6, I remember sharing that with somebody. The Lord said, nope, I'm the way. No one goes to the Father except by me. I was talking of all things. We mentioned a Muslim. This Muslim lady, and I was saying, you know, she was, I don't know about that. I said, Jesus said, nobody goes. I said, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, we do. Okay, he says here, and I showed it to her, nobody can go to the Father except by him. And she's like, you know, I don't see it that way. I mean, honestly, what way is there to see it? You can't see it any other way. It's just what it says. So there's nothing really to see. You just believe it or you don't believe it. But the Lord here again has to open the eyes for people to understand. And here he opened their eyes to the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It had to happen because God's word said it was going to. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, which is happening right here. And now, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now here again, the Lord is telling them there's going to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was asked the other day, well, don't you have the Holy Spirit when you're saved? The answer is yes. Remember, there are three workings of the Holy Spirit that we see in the New Testament. And they're revealed by three different prepositions. The first working, it says, when you give your life to the Lord in Romans and in other places, that he comes in you. The word is en. The Lord indwells you. He comes to live inside of you. And so that happens at salvation. You don't have to ask for it. It just is automatic. He comes to indwell, the Bible says. Then there's the para, which is the next word, which means alongside, P-A-R-A. And it just means alongside. Whoever's sitting beside you tonight, they are para you. They're alongside. And so the Lord is alongside us in our walk with him and leading us to him. The last one is E-P-I, a P. And it means an outside something coming upon you. It's as though you're putting something on, like a garment or something you're actually putting on. It's a third work of the Spirit. And so the Lord said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be witnesses. And every time you read about the upon, it speaks of power. The power to live the Christian life and the power to be a witness for the Lord to those around you. So the coming upon is the power. And he's saying, look, you're going to be endued with power. And the Lord said, it's good that I go away, because if I don't go away, I can't send the Holy Spirit. Now, you'll have the indwelling, but I'll come upon you. And by the way, if you look at the differences between the Holy Spirit in you and upon you, again, for the end, it just happens. There's nothing to ask for. Jesus said in Luke 11, ask. He said, how many of you, if you ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, how much more will he give that? If you being evil and being sin nature, how much, and you give good gifts to your kids, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to you? And so it's something we ask for. And so I want to encourage you, and tonight as we finish, I want you to do that. We'll pray for those who want to. They say, God, come upon me, endue me with power. If God has come upon you now and baptized you in the Spirit, then you can pray, God, fill me afresh. Fill me new in the Holy Spirit, and God will fill you again. But he says, remain there until you're endued with power. And now we don't have to wait for that power. We simply pray for it. But it wasn't yet given. It wasn't poured out officially on the church until Pentecost, when indeed it was poured out. And so he led them out as far as Bethany. Now, by the way, between verses 49 and 50, we have a good, you know, amount of time here. Again, about, you know, 40 days. The Lord has come back, and of course, you know, we don't know if there was any, it appears this whole scene happened right here when the Lord resurrected on the third day, but he was on the earth, it says, for another 40 days. And so he appeared to different people. He went up to Galilee and appeared to them in Galilee. We missed that whole portion in there where all that took place. But then now we take up in 50 where the ascension. So this is the end of that 40 days where the Lord, after he resurrected, and it says in verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany. Now, Bethany is, you go up on the Mount of Olives. If you're on the Temple Mount facing east, you'd be looking at the Mount of Olives. You go up the Mount of Olives and kind of keep going over the hill kind of towards your right. That's where Bethany is. And so they go up over the hill. It's about a mile to 2 miles away. I forget the exact distance, maybe a couple of miles away. They go as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And so now he's pronouncing a blessing upon them. And it says, it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So he didn't just disappear this time. He began to kind of just ascend up into the clouds. And he parted from them as he was blessing them. And again, the Bible says, the same way the Lord departed. Remember the angels, it tells us in another gospel that the same way he departed will be the same way that he comes back. And said he was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And so I love it the way the angels in another gospel, they're saying, why are you staring up into heaven? He's gone. So go on back and now begin to wait on the Lord there. And so they went back with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And this is the last time we see them again until we see them there when God pours out his Spirit at Pentecost, when the church is born. And of course, we'll see more of this when we get into the book of John. But as far as when the Lord ascended, the next time they'll see him is or when we see the Lord move among the church in a powerful way will be when he pours his Spirit out. It would have been 10 days after this. So 40 days he ascended. 10 days later, because it was 50 days later when after the Passover, when they had a Pentecost, and then the Lord was there pouring out his Spirit on them. And so, again, we finished the book of Luke. So a great journey through the book of Luke. I know I kind of went fast tonight, but I wanted to go ahead and finish the book. This is supposed to be our Through the Bible night, and I've kind of made it our Through the Bible, through the, you know, few verses night. And so I said, I'm going to get through the book, you know, chapter 24, and try to pick things up a little bit so that we can cover more territory. But guys, as we prepare our hearts tonight for communion, again, I want to pray for us that, first of all, that we would take the time to really get our hearts right with the Lord, to get ready for communion, but that during this time of worship and praise, that God would pour his Spirit out on us, that God would baptize us afresh and anew in his Holy Spirit, endue us with power, and again, that we can be used as greater witnesses for the Lord. This can be our Jerusalem. Knoxville's our Jerusalem. And the surrounding area, Judea and Samaria, and the outermost reaches of the world, where, again, Mike is with our team right now, in Honduras, you know, that's what God said the church would be doing, and that's what we're seeing the church do. And so I want to pray that we'd be a part of that. But let's just thank God and ask God just to bless the teaching of his word and get ready for communion. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for just the truth of your word and the power of your word and the riches of your word, the goodness of your word. And Lord, I pray for us tonight, God, as we worship you and prepare our hearts, God, that as we take this time, God, just to worship, that we would come before you and get our hearts ready for communion. Lord, to confess any sin that needs to be confessed. Lord, to have our hearts in the right place and to be ready to remember your body and your blood and to take it, Lord, in a worthy manner. And we know we're only worthy by your blood, Lord, but to do our part by confessing our sin and doing our best to be right before you. And so, God, help us to do that as we seek you in this time of worship. And also, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that has never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, Lord, that they would ask you, Lord, baptize me in your Holy Spirit. And again, if you don't know the Lord, first, I'd encourage you to give your life to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and receive him as your Savior. But then say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come upon me and baptize me in your Spirit that I might walk in your power and in your strength. And just receive it in faith as you ask. And then for those of us that have been baptized in the Spirit, Lord, we ask that you would fill us fresh tonight. Pray that as we worship now, you'd come upon us in a fresh new way, God, and you'd fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit as we prepare for communion tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.